All right, welcome to Petersham Baptist Church. If you're a regular, welcome back to your church family. If you're a visitor today, you're most welcome. And we'd like to get to know you, so please make sure you say hello to someone. We'd love to get to know you a bit better. My name's David. I'm the associate pastor here as of 4 weeks ago. And it's been great so far, so thank you. Why are we here? Why do we exist? Why are we here as a church? Well, as people who've experienced the grace of God in our lives, we are here as a church so that we can see the good news about Jesus bear fruit in the inner west and in the world. And this, we believe, happens as we commit to the Lord Jesus and to meeting with one another to encourage each other. It happens as we grow in our relationship with God and in Christ's likeness. It happens as we engage with the community around us by showing them Jesus through our words and actions. And it happens as we send one another out to be Jesus' ambassadors. And we send one another out into our neighbourhoods, into our workplaces, into our universities and colleges, and sometimes into other parts of the world. And so we're going to do a number of these things today. We're going to sing praises to our great God. We're going to hear from his word as Tim brings us a message from Genesis. We're going to start a new, resume a series in Genesis where we're going to look at whether God is trustworthy and will keep his promises when our faith is being tested. I'd like to begin by reading from Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And so, friends, we have a great reason to meet here this morning. We've been redeemed, washed clean by the blood of Jesus, and we can thank God and praise him for doing that in our lives. So let's commit our time together into the Lord's hands. Loving Father, we thank you that we can meet here as your people in safety. Thank you for those who've gone before us and provided and gave what was needed to build a building like this. And we thank you for moving them to be generous in that way. Please, Father, be at work in our midst this morning, ministering to us at our point of need, whether we're hurting, whether we're joyous, whether we're tired or whether we're enthusiastic. Father, however we're feeling, we pray that this morning something would meet us where we're at and that we could walk away not the same way we were when we arrived. Thank you, Father, that you are a great God, and we want to praise you this morning and thank you for your goodness to us in so many ways, and especially in the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to have the Bible reading next, so if I can ask Kate to come up. Kate is going to read to us from Genesis 15.
Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of these to him, cut in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation that serve as they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.
Hi everyone, good morning, good to see you. I warned the kids' church leaders this morning. I said, if Will or Harvey do any strange dancing, I'm blaming the opening ceremony of the Olympic. Anyway, maybe other parents had to explain some of those dance moves as well. And let's pray as we turn to this part of God's Word in Genesis. Father, help us this morning. Help us understand your word and help us trust you when we don't understand what's happening. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I reckon many of us would have memorized this verse. Many people might even have the verse displayed somewhere in your house. The danger with well-known verses is that we stop hearing them. Because this is a challenging verse, don't you think? Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Now, usually in our circles, we're encouraged to understand. Get understanding so that you can trust the Lord. That's not what that verse is saying. Do you see why it's uncomfortable? You may have realised this years ago, maybe I'm a slow learner, but this is saying, trust before you understand. Trust God even when you don't understand. Once again, it's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? We might stay with our head, but if I could understand what God was doing, I could trust him. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. The wisdom from the proverb is trust God when you don't understand, because there will be times when you don't understand what's going on. There will be times when your faith is tested. There might be personal reasons for why your faith is tested. We might go through a time of suffering or doubt. We might see something in our world and think, God, where are you in all of this? Have you ever had your faith tested? It may be for the reasons above I just listed, or might be not for that at all. Sometimes our faith is tested because we can't understand why something has happened, or why a God of infinite power wouldn't stop something from happening. We're left with unknowns, seemingly unanswered prayer. Now, I realise that for most people, you don't naturally turn first to the book of Genesis when you're going through times of your faith being tested. In fact, we might struggle to turn to Genesis at all. We might think there's little help here in times of testing. But running through these chapters of Genesis, you can detect this theme where people's faith is tested. Next week, we're going to think about Abraham as his faith is tested, as he faces and looks at the judgment coming on Sodom and asks God, will not the God of all justice do what is right? His faith is tested with the reality of judgment. Will God's judgment be just? And there's another test here this morning in the passage that was just read to us. We left off in Genesis last year. There in chapter 12, God makes a promise to Abram, a promise that is the gospel. Paul recognises this in Galatians. He says, God pronounced the gospel beforehand to Abraham when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. God would bless Abram with a family and then bless that family and then they become a nation. That nation would then bless the world. And this is the gospel because from the family of Abraham will come the Messiah, Jesus. Abraham and Sarah then are living by faith with the very promise of the gospel in their hands. And just like us, they have to put off the old self. In a rather dramatic way, Abram and Sarah were to cut ties with Abram's father's house, his land, effectively everything he knew, and follow God, trusting in the promise. This leads Abram and Sarah down a narrow path where it's not cleared of trials. There's trials pretty much at every turn. And there's failings. Remember the time when Abram thinks, they're going to kill me if they know Sarah's my wife. See, she's my sister. There's failings. There's also times of trust. Occasions where Abram trusts God, even bravely risking his own life. But we pick up this morning. With all that Abram and Sarah have left behind, and we see them struggling. Their faith is tested because God has made this promise and there's been a delay. Sensing the issues, God speaks to Abram with a word of encouragement, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram immediately objects. He objects to God's word of encouragement and he questions God. Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? Since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. There's a delay between the promise that God made of them having a child and that child being the first of many children and then there being a nation, that nation bringing blessing to the world. There's been a delay. Abram can't see around the reality that he is still childless. This was the painful note on which the story started. We read that Sarah was childless and now they've followed God and nothing has changed. Can you see their complaint? Their questioning, Abram's questioning, becomes an accusation. Verse 3, you have given me no children. It is painstakingly clear that they remain childless, even though they've had this promise that God would bless them. It puts a question mark over their future. Without the succession of parents to children, there's a question mark over who will take care of them when they get even closer to death. So the complaint is not without substance. Abram can even see that should he die today, he's just kind of keeping the promise warm for someone else to take it, for Eliezer to take it. The delay between the promise and the fulfillment was testing Abram. Why has God not delivered his promise? Why had God not answered their prayers? Would God even come through with his promise? The delay between the promise was made and the fulfillment of that promise can cause people of faith great distress. Now, we need to be very careful here, don't we? Due care should be taken to only hold God to the promises he has made. Holding God to a promise he never made is a recipe for disaster. None of us have been promised a spouse or long life. None of us have been promised that we won't get a terminal illness. Be that as it may, we might struggle at times as we wonder how a God of unlimited power wouldn't answer some of our prayers. We find the people of God throughout the scriptures in distress regularly over this issue of the delay between the promise and the fulfillment. They say, "How long, O Lord?" But I want to suggest the point of connection for us this morning between Abram and us is not the struggle whether God will answer any of my prayers and desires, but specifically, will God fulfill the promise of the future? Will he fulfill that promised future that he's promised in the gospel? Abram's waiting for the first sign of God's promise to materialise. And his complaint voices something like, "God, will you even deliver on your promise of the future? The future that the gospel promises." So what is being tested here is our faith that God will bring about the future he's promised us in the gospel when there seems to be ample evidence growing against his ability to do so. Can God deliver the future that he's promised each of us in the gospel? The promise of a death-free future. Can God really deliver on his promise to wipe away all tears? Can God really deliver on his promise to bring justice? Will there really be a day when we no longer visit doctors and not wait nervously for results for loved ones? Will God save his people in the end and usher in a new age? Do you ever find yourself wondering about these questions? Are these issues testing your faith as you wait in the delay? You've heard the promise. You're waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Does it test your faith? Well, God speaks to reassure Abram. He addresses the problem that Abram's worried about. He's just keeping warm the promise for somebody else. And God says to him, verse 4, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." And then God takes Abram outside. And what's going to be a watershed moment, he urges Abram to look up at the stars. God directs Abram outside of his own sphere and horizon and to look and gaze into that expanse that makes us all feel small. Look up. Count the stars. Not that Abram can count them. And then God tells him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram believes. Now, as Abram was looking up at the stars, it wasn't the amount of stars that then explained to him, "Ah, I see now. I understand now how an old couple are going to have a child. It's clear." No. Abram's faith is not a move from confusion to comprehension, nor is it the fact that he now believes God and before he didn't. He met God before. He heard God's promise before. So what is this action? What is this faith? Well, faith means trusting that God will deliver the future he's promised. Faith means trusting the God who will deliver the future he's promised despite the delay and the challenges. And so implicit within that faith is trusting God's character over your own understanding. Do you believe like that? It might seem a little bit rude this morning to ask people who come to church, "Do you believe?" But all sorts of people are going to be ticking boxes in the next few nights. Census not. What makes the difference between you and the person who thinks, "Yeah, I'm Christian, that's the closest description of me," tick? Do you cling to the promises that God has made in the gospel? Not simply believe there is a God, but believe that the God who raised Jesus from the dead can deliver the future he's promised? And then do you trust God's character 100 times over your own understanding? This is not a call to blind faith. Blind faith would be to trust in no promises. Christian faith is based on promises. The God of the gospel has been working throughout history to achieve his purposes. We've even seen the first fruits of that promised new age, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. God calls us to respond. Abram was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised, even though his body was as good as dead. And what's become a model for believers ever since, Abram believed God, and God credits it to Abraham as righteousness. Now, Paul explains in Romans this transaction. Abram believes and God credits Abram with righteousness. We read in Romans 4, what does the scripture say? Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. See, Abraham didn't work up some sort of relational capital with God. Abram didn't work up a whole bunch of good works. God reached out to Abram with a promise, and Abram believed God could do it. God reaches out to Abram, forgiving his transgressions, covering his sin. God reckons people who trust him as right with him. It's a relational status. They're in right relationship with God. And God can do this without compromising his own justice because he's poured out his justice on Christ. God presents Christ and he deals with our sin and he deals with his wrath. It's not as if God's anger is forgotten and God has a change of heart and thinks, I'm just going to forgive people. God's anger is expressed. Jesus drinks the cup of the Lord's wrath to the dregs so that God can forgive. This forgiveness of sins and escaping condemnation and receiving a righteousness not our own is the unmerited, exceedingly generous gift of God, and God extends that to all who trust his promise. To those who do not work but trust God, God credits righteousness to them. And this righteousness, it just gets better and better. Better and better with every day and with every year of following God. It gets better and better because it doesn't change. While we disobey and rebel and sin, while we do things that are totally unfit for those who have been called righteous, righteousness remains. It's not like a deposit in a bank that slowly dwindles down. It's not like a substance that needs to be topped up through good deeds. Righteousness is unchanging because it's a relationship status that God gives and will not take away. Now, Abram didn't know how God was going to fulfill his promise, but he believed God that he could and would fulfill his promise. And God seeks to reassure Abram. But in what follows, God never explains the reason for the delay. God reveals there will be an heir. His promise of a great number of descendants will be fulfilled. But Abram's never told why God is delaying giving him the child. Rather, God reminds Abram of who he is and his plans for Abram. So verse 7, he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and take possession of it. With language we're going to hear over and over and over again of the Exodus, that God has taken a people out and given them land. God reminds Abraham that he took him out of his idols and his past, and he has a purpose for him and will give this land to Abraham and his descendants. From this land, we know in time that God's purposes will flow out as the nations can come to the one true God and worship him in his temple.
of all this, Abram asks for some sort of confirmation. I don't think it's doubt. I think he's truly asking God to confirm this incredible promise. And what follows is not a sign to prove God can do it, but a sign proving how seriously God is taking this promise. It's that famous scene we know. Abraham seems to know what to do. He carves up all these animals. He puts them side by side. He has to wait. There's so much blood that the vultures have come and he has to shoo them away. And then God reveals the future. As the sun was setting, verse 12, Abram fell into a deep sleep and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." God never explains to Abram why there's a delay receiving the child. God reveals there's going to be another delay. The time of Israel in Egypt. Now, I think it does help to remember that this issue going through the chapter is God is trying to reassure Abraham. And you think, how does the news of another delay help Abram? God reveals there's going to be another delay and speaks about the reasoning for that delay. There's going to be a delay as your people are in Egypt. And God reveals all the things he considers and is sovereign over. Part of God's reassuring words to Abraham is that he's got time mapped out. God has even the intersection of nations mapped out. This mapping out doesn't protect God's people from pain and suffering, but whatever pain and mistreatment Israel would experience was foreseen by God and would be considered in his judgments. This mapping out of time and the mapping out of nations even includes the measuring of the sins of those nations. God considers all these factors in his judgments. God's purposes are going to unfold according to his timing. Timing that incredibly involves the weighing of nations and the intersection of nations. God will literally move nations according to his plans. And so God's reasons for delay are not petty. If Abraham can see what God considers in another delay, it's calling him to trust God in his delay of experiencing and receiving a child. It's a revelation that invites us all to trust God too, doesn't it? When we throw around the words, you know, God's sovereign, this is what it looks like. That behind the reasons for his delay, God is literally moving nations. They are intersecting and he is waiting for the time of their sins to be to their full measure. These are the things that God is considering and is sovereign over and is working out. These are the kind of reasons that are behind Israel's delay of getting out of Egypt. And then to top it all off, after this revelation, we have that strange moment where fire and smoke, it goes in between these carcasses, symbolising God's very presence there. And in a sense saying, may it be to me also if I do not keep this promise. God is swearing this promise on his own grave. That is so serious God takes his promise to Abram. We kind of hold off getting excited about any kind of deals until the ink is signed on the dotted line. Now, God's trustworthy because of his character. God doesn't lie. But God ratifies his promise with Abraham. Kind of like signing on the dotted line, except God is swearing on his own grave that he'll do this.
On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land. But it only takes a couple of verses into the next chapter to see that Abraham and Sarah, they see a technicality here. Not trusting God again, falling back into just the way of the flesh. They think, well, God said it was going to come from your body, Abraham, so maybe I'm not involved, says Sarah, and let's pull in Hagar and speed up the process. They take the promise into their own hands because they struggle with the delay. They struggle with how on earth will God fulfill this wonderful promise. There will be times when we all struggle and wonder how on earth is God going to bring about this new age. And there's going to be justice. And there's going to be no more death or sin. And that delay may test our faith. They may raise all sorts of questions as we look out at our world and see the things in our world. We think, why, God? Where are you, God? And why didn't you stop this from happening? In those moments, it may be helpful to remember that we don't trust God because we understand everything, or because we can explain everything. We trust God because of the promise he's made to us in the gospel. And he's shown himself to be faithful. His character is faithful. God created a nation from a barren couple. That nation would bring forth the Messiah, Jesus, so that all nations will be blessed. And that God has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, showing us all the first fruits of that wonderful promise. God is moving all things to the day where sin and death and disease are far gone and there's a new creation. To those who wait for that wonderful promise, we'll stumble along the way. Because of faith, God sees us as righteous as we wait for that delay of his promise to be fulfilled. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your incredible promises. That you looked upon our world, people in rebellion against you, people facing your judgment, and yet you sent the Lord Jesus, fulfilling your promise that blessing would go to all nations. Would you please help us walk by faith? When things seem to overcrowd us and test our faith, would you help us be drawn back to your faithfulness? May the things we see in the world actually remind us that the world does need the gospel and that you have made wonderful promises. Help us to trust you. And Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace, that you would give us a righteousness not our own. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation we have with you and the never-changing relationship status of righteousness before you. Amen.
If you have time, please join us for a cuppa in the hall. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this week and forevermore. Amen.